Our text is taken this morning from the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10, reading verses 24 through 33. And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, "Ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me." And Cornelius said, "4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the 9th hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." The subject for our message today and for the next few Lord's days will be very simply this: 10 principles of preparation for preaching. In the text that we have read, there are 10 principles of preparation for preaching. Preaching is the primary gospel ordinance that God has given to His church. It is through the ordinance of preaching that churches are established and the people of God are edified. It is through preaching, the public declaration of the Word of God, that sinners are converted. This is the primary means. In order to understand the passage before us, I want to open it up by a brief analysis of the context. And we go from Acts chapter 9, verse 31, to Acts chapter 11 and verse 18. We note first the atmosphere that is presented in Scripture. The Spirit of God was mightily at work in a time of revival and spiritual awakening. The persecution, the first persecution against Christians, organized, initiated, and carried on by Saul of Tarsus, had come to an end with Saul's conversion and call to the ministry. Peter's itinerant preaching had taken him into that area of Judea along the coast. The healing of Aeneas and the raising of Tabitha from the dead resulted in spiritual awakenings at Luda and at Sarin, and both communities were converted. These are mighty workings of the Spirit of God in where hundreds of people had been turned from sin, from empty ritualistic religion, unto the truth of salvation by grace through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second place, we note the immediate context, and that is what concerns both Cornelius and Peter. Chapter 10, verses 1 through 23. This incident marks the opening of the gospel to the Gentiles. It has been called, and we will refer to it ourselves, as the Gentile Pentecost. Up to this point in time, the gospel had gone forth throughout Judea unto Samaria with great opposition. And yet there was a great revival among the Samaritans. But the gospel had not gone directly to the Gentiles. The Jews and the Gentiles existed side by side with a great middle wall of partition between them. There was to be no mixing of the cultures or even social gatherings or social intimacy. God must work to bring Jew and Gentile together, and He has ordained Peter to do this and to open the kingdom of God to the Gentiles. Such a work, so astounding, would be accompanied with supernatural phenomenon. This was the age of revival. It was the age of the inspired apostles. It was the age of temporary inspired gifts. It was the era of the supernatural. Only four times in the Word of God are we confronted with an era of the supernatural. We are told by many that the Bible is a supernatural book, and so it is. But for the most part, God is at work in the mundane daily things of life. Creation was an era of the supernatural. The age of Moses was the age of the supernatural. The age of Elijah and Elisha was an era of the supernatural. And the age of the Lord Jesus Christ and the inspired apostles was an age of the supernatural. Only four times in human history do we find these eras or ages that are distinctly distinguished and characteristic of a supernatural work of God that is extremely noteworthy and deserves our attention. It was during such a time that God Himself must intervene to break down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. There was a cultural and religious prejudice on the part of the Jews that the Lord must And He would supernaturally intervene with both Peter the Jew and Cornelius the Gentile to prepare for this ministry, to prepare for preaching. And this ought to greatly impress us when we casually come to church, most of the time in a tardy fashion, most of the time listening critically to amen what we agree with, and we take preaching as a rather passive and necessary obstacle to our social intercourse on the Lord's Day. The Lord, we see, is working at both ends to bring Peter and Cornelius together in the context of the gospel. God does in times of revival strange and unusual things. Here He will give a vision to a Gentile proselyte to the Jewish religion so he can be saved. He gives a vision to Peter to cure him of his cultural and religious prejudice. And working for 4 days, he finally brings them together for one thing, and that is the preaching of the Word of God. The vision then of Cornelius. He was fasting that day. A man of great responsibility, a busy man, a man under orders from the Roman government. He was a centurion of the band called the Italian band. The word band in our English language is cohort in the Latin. Cohort. 6 centurions, each with 100 men. 600 men together formed a Roman cohort. An entire cohort surrounded our Lord in the garden of His agony, called a band in our English Bible. A busy man, and yet he found time to fast and to pray. And in prayer, an angel appears to him and tells him to send to Joppa, 40 miles to the south from Caesarea Philippi, at least a day and a half's hard journey on foot, and inquire for one Simon, whose surname was Peter, that he might come and tell him words whereby he and his house could be saved. Why did not God command the angel to give unto Cornelius the message and essence of salvation? Because God did not commission angels. He commissioned men. Men among men, called and given the unction of the Spirit of God to preach and declare the gospel. And God takes 4 days to do this, to prepare these men for the ordinance of preaching. Peter, who denied our Lord. Peter, who drew his sword and cut off the ear of Malchus, attempting and willing to die for the Lord, but finding it extremely difficult to live for Him. Peter, who preaches on the day of Pentecost. Peter, with all of his faults, but Peter, a man of God. Peter, who healed Aeneas. Peter, who raised Tabitha from the dead, is now going to open the kingdom of God to the Gentiles. And no angel in heaven was fit for such a task that God has ordained for His called men. This should be extremely impressive to us, and began in our thinking to put the ordinance of preaching in its proper and hallowed place. We now look at the preparation for Peter. It is noon, and Peter retires to the housetop for private prayer. He's hungry. And while they are preparing the noon meal, he falls into a trance and has a vision. A great vessel like a sheet, let down by the four corners from heaven before him. In it were all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Most of them evidently, or all of them, unclean by Jewish standards. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The voice comes again. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The third time, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Then the vessel was received up again into heaven. And Peter had no idea the significance of the vision. While he was thinking on this, now fully awake, three men were standing at the gate. Not at the door of the house. It was a Jewish house. They were not allowed inside the door. They inquired at the gate, "Is there one here, Simon, whose surname is Peter?" The Holy Spirit now, after this vision, says to him directly, "Three men are standing without, wanting you. Go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." They're Gentiles. Two of them are Cornelius' household servants. They are devout people. The word "fearing God" and "devout" means a proselyte of the gate. There were two types of Jewish proselytes. "Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give ear." That was the usual form. It meant those who were Jews and those who were the God-fearers or the proselytes. There were two types of proselyte. One was the proselyte of the gate. Still uncircumcised, still a Gentile, but coming to the truth of monotheism, that Jehovah God was the one true God, and they were allowed to sit at the back of the synagogue. And listen, it was from this group that Paul gained most of his converts. Then there was the proselyte of righteousness, the one who submitted to circumcision, who submitted to the Jewish washings of purification, and for all practical purposes became a Jew. Cornelius was a God-fearer. Cornelius was a proselyte of the gate. He was uncircumcised, but he had come to some faith in Jehovah God. "These men stand without. Go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Peter invites them in. In that house are six witnesses. They will accompany Peter to Caesarea, and they will accompany him to Jerusalem when the church takes him to task for what he's about to do. It's not a great thing for you and me to invite some religious people into our home. I tell you on this occasion, for the very first time since Abraham, Jews and Gentiles sat at the same table, ate the same food, and they were lodged there that night. This was astounding. This broke all the cultural and religious rules. This meant that Judaism meant nothing. The Gentiles were received in. They ate a common meal. He lodged them that night, and the next morning they began their journey back to Caesarea Philippi. This is astounding, so much so that even the church at Jerusalem would call Peter into account for such a breach of cultural and religious propriety. All because they needed preaching. The meeting, the preaching and its results, verses 24 through 48. Of chapter 10. Cornelius eagerly waited for Peter. He had already gathered together his family, his close associates, and his friends to listen to the Word of God. Their salvation was at stake, and had an angelic messenger to prepare them for preaching. Peter confesses that the Lord had overcome all of his cultural and religious prejudice and was now giving hope and salvation to the Gentiles. "Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should call no man common or unclean." Now the vision and the direct communication of the Holy Spirit had their full and complete meaning. God was at work on both ends to bring two men together in the context of preaching. Peter's preaching is interrupted. It is interrupted by an outpouring of the Spirit of God. It is the Gentile Pentecost. The tongues were for a sign, not to the Gentiles, but to the Jews who were there as witnesses, that salvation had come to the Gentiles as well. Now the reaction by the Jerusalem church in chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. The church at Jerusalem was divided. Most churches are. Sad to say, most churches have their cliques and their factions and those who are disgruntled. They of the circumcision contended with Peter, saying, "Thou didst go in and eat and drink with the uncircumcised." Their cultural and religious prejudice completely overshadowed any gospel concern. And our churches are filled with people like that today. The social structure, the interracial situation, people who are allowed to come to church. Peter was forced to defend himself. And the preaching of the gospel was not the issue. It was transgressing cultural and religious custom. When Peter said, "You know that it's unlawful for a man that is a Jew to come into one of another nation," the word "unlawful" there means against custom, illegal, and therefore disgusting. Had nothing to do with God's law whatsoever. Peter now must defend himself before his own brethren. This Judaizing faction would later depart from Christianity altogether and would be known in church history as the Ebionites and others. In Acts 15, verse 1, later after the gospel goes to the Syrian Antioch, and there's a great Gentile church there. Some came down from Jerusalem, the same people saying what? "Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You must become a Jew to become a Christian. You must be circumcised." They set aside the grace of God for an outward ritual or rite, the same as people do today with infant sprinkling. You must be sprinkled. You must become a covenant child. You must do this. You must do that. Nothing about salvation by grace. And that's what Peter emphasized. Peter defended himself and his actions. He rehearsed the matter from beginning to end, and he brought with him six witnesses who had been at the tanner's house in Joppa, who accompanied him to Caesarea, and then from there accompanied him all the way to Jerusalem, and they stood and testified that onto the Gentiles was poured out the Holy Spirit of God, even as happened to the Jews at Pentecost. And when they heard this, they glorified the word of the Lord, saying that upon the Gentiles also God had granted repentance unto life. In the context of all of these matters, we come to the subject of preaching. God did not communicate the gospel through an angel. God did not communicate the truth and reality through a heavenly being, but through a fallible man, because only men have been called to preach the good news of Christ and Him crucified. God's ordinance He will not set aside. God takes 4 days to prepare Cornelius and to prepare Peter, to bring them together in the context of preaching. Now I want to take a short aside to prepare us. Draw your attention to James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. This was a text used by Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the late 1800s concerning a sermon, for he himself preached on preaching. Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, all of these overt sins and wickedness in our lives, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, practices of the word become you, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Mr. Spurgeon took this as his text. His outline was very simple. Before the sermon, wherefore laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, these overt sins. During the sermon, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. After the sermon, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. With this introduction to the context and this thought about the importance of the preaching of the word, we now approach our subject, 10 Principles of Preparation for Preaching. This is the ideal. Sadly, we fall far short of it, but we must never look or think less than the ideal placed before us in the Word of God. Our first principle, there must be an eager anticipation for the preaching of the Word of God. Verse 24. I take three words. And Cornelius waited. If you have your Greek New Testament before you and access to the original language, you see that the word waited is actually two words in the original language. We have an equative verb followed by a present participle. We call this a periphrastic construction for emphasis. Peri, around, frastic, to word or phrase it in a different way. An imperfect verb, was waiting, followed by a present participle, showing that for 4 days now, Cornelius was anxiously and constantly waiting for Peter's arrival and for the ministry of the word. We could not put it in stronger language. A continual, even anxious waiting and a keen anticipation for the arrival of Peter and his message from God. Look at verse 2 of this 10th chapter, and we see something of the character and personality of this man, Cornelius. He was, we are told, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. He had become a proselyte of the gate. He had become a God-fearer. He sought to keep the law of God. He was a worshiper of Jehovah, and his entire house was in submission to him as proselytes. He had his house there in order to hear the word of God, which gave much alms to the people. He was in the practice of constantly giving money to the poor among the Jews. Have you had occasion to study the Roman occupation of Israel? The garrisons of soldiers, the innate hatred for these Jews, who of all people were isolated in their religion and obnoxious to the rest of the world. They hated the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers despised them. But there were a few. There were a few whose eyes had been opened to the truth of God. One centurion had built them a synagogue here at Caesarea Philippi, the major Roman port into the Mediterranean. This powerful man, Cornelius, constantly gave of his money to the poor among the Jews. What a consistent, exemplary Gentile man in a hostile religious and cultural environment and community. And prayed to God always. He was given to prayer and fasting. Had he become a God-fearer and a proselyte of the gate, he spent 2 days a week fasting and praying and seeking the face of God, despite the heavy responsibilities, despite everything that pressed upon him, with a great household, with servants, with some soldiers who were also devout or had become, for all practical purposes, Jews under Roman occupation. What an astounding situation is presented before us here. This is Cornelius, and to Cornelius, God sends an angel to prepare him for the preaching of the gospel. Two things of note. First, the scriptures and preaching. There must be an eager anticipation for the preaching of the Word of God, and for 4 days, Cornelius is preparing for that message, to find what it was, to find what he must do to order and to enter God's kingdom. The scriptures and preaching. God has ordained the preaching ministry for the conversion of sinners. God has ordained the preaching ministry to edify the congregation. Do we, as Cornelius, anticipate the preaching and ministry of the Word of God? There are people here who have traveled as much as 2.5 hours on a regular basis to be here on the Lord's Day for preaching. We have a large family here today, traveled well over an hour for preaching. We have others who travel as far or further for preaching, because we value more than anything else the declaration of God's Word. God has ordained preaching. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. If you have your Greek New Testament upon your lap, look at it carefully. Every scripture is God-breathed. The word is in the singular. Every nuance of scripture, the very verbs and the participles and the grammatical construction, every nuance of scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the of God man may be fully limbed, symmetrically developed, and completely outfitted unto every good work. Singular. That's the ministry of the Word of God. Are you prepared to come under the ministry of the Word of God for doctrine? To be reproved? To be corrected? And to be instructed in righteousness. This is what God has given to completely outfit the man of God unto every good work. The word translated in verse 17, perfect, only used a few times in the New Testament, artios. Artios. It means literally to be fully limbed, to be symmetrically developed, to have the full physique in its strength, and then Thoroughly furnished is the participular form of this, meaning completely outfitted with everything the person needs without any lack. All of this comes through the ministry of the Word of God. For the preaching ministry is to reflect Scripture itself. A scriptural ministry of the preaching of the Word of God is the Word of God. In the second place, the objective and the subjective. Apart from the objective ministry of the Word of God, everything is based on subjective experience. And unless the objective forms the foundation for the subjective, unless doctrine forms the basis for the experience, we will have defective doctrine and a defective experience. No doubt there are some here, perhaps several, perhaps many, who have in their Christian or religious experience sought some subjective experience because they had to have this to be truly Christian, to be truly spiritual. Defective doctrine, defective experience. The Word of God does speak about spiritual growth, but the Word of God in the New Testament never categorizes Christians. We don't find the carnal Christians here. Mere babes in Christ, living unconverted lives, lives steeped in sin and obedience, saved, yes, and safe in Christ, but in the manner of their life proving to be just like the unconverted. And then the spiritual Christians who live converted lives. Away with such a thought. The Corinthians were called carnal because they were looking to men for their examples, Paul, Cephas, Apollos, rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ and His example. Not because they were living in sin. Every believer without exception has been brought into vital living union with Jesus Christ. There are no exceptions. Union with Christ in His death necessarily means in our experience that the reigning power of sin has been broken. Union with Jesus Christ in His resurrection life means that the dynamic of the believer's life is the Holy Spirit who works through the Word of God and guarantees a discernibly converted life, apart from which there is simply an empty profession and a graceless state. Let us move to the second principle of preparation for preaching. There must be a concern for others to sit under the preaching of the gospel. We ourselves are to have this eager anticipation. This is the high point of the believer's week, the corporate worship of God's people. And within the corporate worship of God's people, the apex is the ministry of the Word. And now there must be a concern for others to sit under the preaching of the gospel. Again, verse 24. And had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Cornelius was anxious for his entire family, his close associates, his closest friends to hear the Word of God. Send for Peter, and he will tell thee words whereby thee and thy house may be saved. He was religious, but he was unconverted. He was consistent. He fasted. He prayed. He gave alms. He worshipped at the synagogue. He did everything he could. He was intensely religious, and it had a practical manifestation in his life. But for all of this, he lacked the truth of God's grace. And an angel could not tell him how to be saved. God would send a preacher to do it. Two things that I want to mark very carefully here. First, a gospel conversion begets a gospel concern. Oh, God has converted me. Oh, yes, I was once lost in sin. I loved sin. I lived a wicked and profligate life. But now I'm saved, I'm redeemed, and I want to hide it from everyone else. No! Our first desire with the fresh joy of conversion is that we want to tell everyone we can. This was true with Cornelius by anticipation. This would be the great event of their life. God sent an angel to him in a vision to prepare him for preaching, and he gathered together everyone that he possibly could to get them under the sound of the Word of God. The second thing that we note is simply this. A question. Have you ever listened for someone else? Have you ever listened for another hearer? Oh, the preacher uses bad grammar. The preacher preaches over people's heads. We have to go to church today. We have to suffer through another long-winded sermon. We'll do the best we can. We'll be over at your house by 4 o'clock this afternoon, but we have to go to church first. Let's just get it out of the way. You bring someone with you. An unsaved person, a family member you've been praying for, a friend, and finally, begrudgingly, they come to church and are sitting beside you in the pew, and you are listening for them. And the worst sermon becomes a great sermon. Do you hear that? Do you hear the cross? Do you hear Jesus dying for sinners? Do you hear that there's deliverance and salvation from sin? And you're listening for that person, and you'll never hear a bad sermon when you do. It'll be great preaching because it's the Word and truth of God. That was Cornelius. It's easier to critique, to criticize, to find something wrong with the preacher or his preaching or the church building or the color of the carpet and those things that usually split churches, than it is to sit there and receive the Word of God. But how different it is when your prayers have taken shape and that person for whom you've prayed is sitting beside you there and you are listening for that person. And you are drinking in everything that has a hint of the gospel in it, and you are praying and trying to impress it into their hearts and minds sitting beside you. The first two principles of preparation for preaching, then, there must be an eager anticipation for the preaching of the Word of God. Something is wrong unless we eagerly anticipate and pray for the Word of God that God has ordained in preaching. Come prepared. Come and see in the preaching an answer to your prayers. And secondly, there must be a concern for others to sit under the preaching of the gospel. Cornelius gathered everyone that he could, and I am sure that he was listening for them. As this begins to unfold, these 10 principles of preparation for preaching, you will see some astounding things in the words and the personality of this man, Cornelius. In his unconverted state, as an intensely religious and serious, consistent individual, he has more common grace than many of us have saving grace. It's an amazing thing, and you will be amazed as we open up this passage. Principles of preparation for preaching. You are here today. You've said under this, it's hard work to preach on preaching because we want to preach on Christ and Him crucified. And I will close with that. The Lord Jesus Christ came because men and women, boys and girls, are sinners. Incurably so. We cannot save ourselves. We will not save ourselves. We do not want to save ourselves. We are happy and at home in our sin. God has ordained preaching to break into that world of fantasy wherein we are at home and at peace with the God of our own imagination and awaken us and disturb us with the truth that we are sinners, that we are under wrath and condemnation, and that there is hope and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the way to Him is by faith alone. Faith that lays hold of the righteousness of Christ. Faith that reconciles us to God Himself, that gives to us forgiveness of sin, faith the instrument whereby we grasp and retain and lay hold of the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel. Peter doesn't get to finish his sermon. God breaks in upon it with His saving power. But what he said in getting ready to preach, God uses to their salvation. Don't criticize the preaching. See if it's scriptural. Rejoice in it. Pray for it. May God be gracious and may God save people, even under preaching about preaching. Father, we pray, glorify Yourself in this. Might we have the spirit of Cornelius, saved or unsaved, lost and undone, whatever it might be. Father, we pray that men and women, boys and girls might anticipate and hang upon every word, that they might find salvation and rejoice even in salvation of friends and family. Glorify Yourself. Teach us, O Lord God. Lift us up to give Thee praise. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.